bread. Someone has said that the Bible is meant to be bread for our daily use, not just king, for special occasions. Daily bread in our culture means our daily food or our daily meals. It means our daily nourishment and the sustenance that sustains our lives. And yet, unlike other food which we crave naturally, it's natural to crave food because we are physical beings who need energy. But unlike the food which we crave every day, we do not always hunger for the Word of God as we should. And I think that the beginning of the year is a good time for us to take a fresh look at the bread of life. And that's what I'd like to do with you this morning. Now, maybe the Bible has become stale to some of us. Now, be assured that the Bible is not stale. It is never stale. It is we who become stale. The Bible is full of life. It is packed with power. It is full of energy. The writer of Hebrews said that it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Jesus said that the words that he speaks, that is, the words of God, are spirit. That means power and life. That means they are transforming words that change our lives. The words of God are God-breathed scriptures that give us life. So that the Bible is never stale, it's we who become stale. I'd like you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8, the passage that I'd like to speak from this morning. And as it turns out, I'm looking for a passage to use for this subject today. It seemed to me that we actually have three messages here in Deuteronomy chapter 8. So I'll read the whole chapter, and we'll focus on verse 3. Now Moses is preaching here to the people of Israel, and they are gathered on the plains of Moab. They have come through their wilderness wanderings, and they are prepared now to enter into the promised land. And Moses is preaching to them. He's exhorting them. All the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills. And then actually I'll stop there. This week I'd like to speak to you about the subject of our daily bread in verse 3. And then next week, God willing, the subject of our daily burdens in verse 5. And then the following week, our daily blessings in verse 7. But if you've never taken the time to carefully read and meditate on the first 11 chapters of Deuteronomy, I would encourage you to do that as soon as you can. These are wonderfully warm chapters. It's actually the first part of the Bible which contains preaching. Moses is actually bringing what we would call sermons to the people who are gathered on the plains of Moab. Now, Deuteronomy means second law. And it's the second giving, or repetition of the law, which was given on Mount Sinai. And you find that in chapter 5. But the first 11 chapters of Deuteronomy speak about the magnificent love of God. And then in chapter 12 and following, Moses expounds the law. So the whole book is about the love of God and the law of God. You see, Moses was the first prophet. And so Moses was a preacher. just like Jeremiah or Isaiah or Ezekiel or any of the other prophets you have in Old Testament Scripture. These are sermons. Now, these sermons are teaching given to our forefathers in the faith. They're given to the Israelites who had just come out of the wilderness. But remember this, that this is timeless teaching in Christ. It is timeless teaching in Christ. We are the spiritual children of the people of Israel. And the experiences of the people of Israel at this stage in the kingdom are intended as pattern lessons for us. So Christians are fulfilling the purpose which God began in the people who heard these words. I'd like to repeat that. Christians are fulfilling the purpose which God began in the people who heard the words of Deuteronomy chapter 1 through 11. The apostles based their teachings to Christians and the experiences of the nation of Israel. Paul even said to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, he said that they, the Israelites, were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. Even before Christ came into the world in Bethlehem, Christ was accomplishing his purposes through Moses. So today, I'd like to think with you about our daily bread. And it's found in verse 3. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. Now notice first, and this is the first two points, that there is a negative statement and a positive statement. First, he says man does not live. That's the negative statement. And then he says man does live. So God is showing his people in all ages two things about our daily bread. And the first thing is that God is working in our lives to show us our need. He is working in our lives to show us our need. And here we're going to try to understand the negative part of verse 3. Man does not live by bread alone. God is working in our lives to show us our need. Moses is telling the people the history of what God has done for them in Egypt. Now, it's not as though they didn't know the history. It's that they didn't know the meaning of the history. So he reviews the history so that he could apply it to their lives. You notice in verse 2 how he says, verse 3, he humbled you. Well, they knew that. He let you be hungry. They knew that. And he fed you with manna which you did not know. Now, they knew that as well. But they didn't understand the meaning of it. That he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone. So you see, God was teaching them through their experiences. He was trying to show them what they really needed through the experiences of their lives. And that's how it works with us. The experiences of your everyday life are important for this reason. God will use every experience of yours to show you your real need. And me as well. No one instinctively understands his real need. Well, we think we know what we need sometimes. But no one, without the aid of God, really knows what he or she, whether young or old, really, really needs. We may think we need more of this, less of that, but we really don't know. Man can only speculate. And that's why there are so many philosophers in the world. That's why there's so much philosophy being taught in our schools. Because men can only speculate and philosophize about the human condition. But here are two things that I want you to notice, and they're in your bulletin there, that I want to underscore. God sovereignly works in our circumstances, now get these three words, to make us understand. To make us understand. And our experiences in the second place in life teach us our need. They teach us our need. Now, this negative statement in verse 3 is very powerful, and the Hebrew uses it. Hebrew has a causative tense to it. And when you translate it, it comes out in English as
cause to do something. And so Moses tells the people that God is causing you to understand that the circumstances that they have been going through were full of divine causation. We always want to know what the reason for things is. Why do things happen the way they happen? When you're younger, you may be very inquisitive about how things work. How does this little gadget work? Or how does the light bulb work? Or how does the car work? And you pull up the hood so you can see what's in there. How does it run? Well, Moses is telling the people here that our experience is that God makes us understand divine causation is behind all of our experiences. Only God can cause us to learn what our need truly is. And when God is seeking to show a person what he really needs, he will speak and interpret the circumstances of a person's life, just as Moses was doing here. Now imagine not knowing some of the most basic things pertaining to living your life, like how to tie your shoes, or how to blow your nose, or how to say please, or how to say thank you, or how to read a map, or how to add and subtract. When our children are young, we put them in a program of education in school so that they can learn basic things, because we realize that unless they learn the basic things of life, they will be able to live their lives and be prosperous in what they do. Could you imagine not knowing the basics about personal hygiene, or the basics about social graces, how to relate to people, or how to learn how to listen to instructions or care for the needs of others, or how to plan for your future, or how to solve problems, or how to think through issues and reason? These are basic things. And God is teaching the children of Israel the most basic thing, what we really need in life, that we do not live by bread alone. Now, why does Moses compare the words of God to bread? Why does Moses tell them that man does not live by bread alone? Why does Moses give a negative? Why doesn't he just come right out and say, you need the Word of God every day. That's your daily bread. That's the question I pose to you. And there are two reasons why he states it negatively. The first reason is because God was miraculously sending them bread. God was miraculously sending them bread. See, it would have been easy for them to think that since they had this bread from heaven, that was really all they needed. Or it would have been easy for them to think, as they gathered that manna every day and their bellies were filled, that this was the greatest evidence of God's care for them. But Moses says to them, it's not only what God provides for you with his hand, but it's what proceeds out of his mouth. What the Lord gave to them over those 40 years was an astonishing provision. Notice in verse 3, it says, he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Now all that means is that they had never seen manna before. Turn back with me, keep your finger here, to Exodus chapter 16. And we'll have reason to come back to this later as well. But the tremendous story of the giving of the manna is in Exodus chapter 16, and it's really fascinating. In fact, it's funny. Because God gave them instructions about what was going to happen. He was going to send rain, bread from heaven, chapter 16 and verse 4. Literally rain it down from heaven. And then when it actually happened in verse 15, they looked at each other and they said, Man who? In Hebrew, that's how it sounds. Man who? And man who in Hebrew means, what is it? So they saw the bread coming down from heaven and they said to each other, Man who? But they didn't know what it was. And Moses said in verse 15, it is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. And then down you see in verse 31, they named it manna. What's it? They took their question, Mom, who? And they applied it to the name of this wonderful bread. And they called it manna. was bread from heaven, a miraculous provision that not only fed their stomachs but also fueled their faith, because every time they ate of this bread, they knew that the Lord was caring for them. And God extended His hand every day and gave them this wonderful manna bread. And He gave them twice on Friday so they would not have to go out on the Sabbath day to gather bread and work. So they had enough for the 2 days on the Friday. But they were not to think that this was the most important evidence of God's leading or of His love. So many people, and you have undoubtedly met people like this, feel close to God and think they are in a right relationship to God because they have everything they need. Have you ever met a person like that? Well, I've met so many people like that. Friends, relatives, strangers who, when you ask about God, they say, "Well, oh yes, I believe in God. And I feel so close to God." And you say, "Well, why?" And they say, "Well, because He provides all my needs. I have all that I need and more." Or someone may be delivered from an accident and feel so close to God because He has cared for them. And we're to thank God for every good and perfect gift, for all of these things are gifts from the Father of lights. They're all part of His providence. But we must all come to understand that man does not live by bread alone. Even when God seems to be blessing us in different ways, we do not live by bread alone. Now God is blessing us here in these United States. And every one of us here is blessed beyond measure. In fact, we are rich compared to most people who live in this world. To multitudes of people, let me put it that way. To millions of people who live in impoverished countries or oppressed lands or land where they do not have the freedom to have gainful employment. They are slaves to tyrants. We are blessed. And we can easily think that this is the greatest evidence of God's provision for us, but it is not. We cannot look at our homes. We cannot look at our paychecks, or our well-stocked cupboards, or our insurance policies, or our investments, and live with a general notion that all of these things evidence God's provision. Man does not live by bread alone. But it was not only because God gave them this miraculous provision, He was feeding them with bread, but it's secondly because we must have bread in order to live. We must have bread in order to live. Now, all people know this instinctively. We must have bread on the table. We must work, work, work to get our bread. We must let nothing keep us from dutiful work so that we will have plenty of food in the cupboards. And doesn't Paul say in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, if a man will not work, he should not eat? Jesus taught us to pray for our basic needs in the Lord's Prayer, the second part of the Lord's Prayer. After we pray for His will to be done, we pray for our daily bread. Jesus taught us not to worry about our daily bread. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, He said, "Do not worry, then, saying, what shall I eat? What shall I drink? With what shall I clothe myself?" Your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, Jesus taught us. So we must have daily food in order to live. It is God's will that we eat our bread. He doesn't call us to a lengthy or a perpetual fast. He wants us to eat, and He gives these good gifts to us. Now, the world is not teaching people that they cannot live by bread alone. You will not find that teaching when you go outside of the gatherings of the kingdom of God. You just won't find it. You won't find it in the elementary schools. You won't find it in the high schools. You won't find it in the colleges. You won't find it in the universities. You won't find it in halls of great learning. You won't find it on the talk shows. You won't find it in the media. You will not find the world telling its people that they do not live by bread alone, that they must pursue the food that endures to eternal life. You just won't find it there. Jesus taught us this very solemn truth in John 6:27 when He said, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life." Now, He didn't mean that we should not do any work for this food that perishes. But He is denying the one only to encourage the other. We must pursue our daily Bible bread. And He also showed us this in His life, didn't He? If there's any doubt, Jesus was a great teacher. But he showed us the truth that he taught in his own experience. For in the fierceness of his temptation, which began his ministry, when the Spirit impelled him into the wilderness, so that he could be tempted by the devil, the first temptation, the very first temptation to this hungry Son of God was this: turn these stones into bread. And he could have. He could have turned the stones into bread, and in that way resisted the devil and sent him forth with all of his temptations. But instead, what did he do? He quoted this very text that we are looking at this morning. He hurled the word of God at the devil and said, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Matthew 4 and verse 4. So the first thing that we need to know about our daily bread is that God is working in our lives to show us our true need. Everything that happens in our lives in this respect, friends, is a sign from God. For example, your family struggles, issues that come up in your family life, challenges that come through in the raising of children, or issues that come between a husband and a wife that begin to unsettle the unity of a marriage relationship, which is so special and precious. You see, that's a circumstance that in which God is working to cause you and me to understand that in life we do not live by bread alone, or take personal struggles that we may have. Issues about our personality. Perhaps we struggle with anger, perhaps we struggle with discontentment, or some other personal struggle that really, really disappoints us. We want to do better. We want to change. But we've tried and nothing has happened. Well, God is working through that circumstance, through divine causality, to show us this basic truth. You don't live by bread alone. That's the first thing you have to do when you have those kinds of struggles. You have to say, maybe the reason why I'm not making progress here is that I'm not putting this lesson into practice. Or think about your heartaches or your heartbreaks, things that have really disappointed you in your life, in your past, either circumstances or people who hurt you. God is using those circumstances to show you this need. You don't live by bread alone. But the second thing is that God is working in our lives to feed us our daily bread. He's working in our lives to feed us our daily bread. And here's the positive side of the statement in verse 3. Man does live by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord, Jehovah, or Yahweh. Here I'd like to pick apart this verse and in the 4 points that follow, under number 2, look at the statement, each word, each phrase. So the first thing we want to look at in this positive part of the statement is the first 3 words, "but man lives." But man lives. And here, the truth is that the Bible is bread to nourish us up for eternal life. It is bread. This is an image or a picture that God has given to us of the meaning or significance of his word. It is above all things, bread. Now, food is crucial for life. We would die if we ceased to eat food long enough. In other words, it's indispensable. We must have food. It's not a matter of whether we just like food or love food. We must have it. And the Bible is that way as well. We can speak about Bible bread. Bible bread is just as indispensable for us. And notice that it's bread for today. It's bread for life, for time. The Bible is practical. It's not pie in the sky, by and by. Christians are not detached. They shouldn't be. They're not designed to be. A Christian is not a person who lives in another realm, in another world, and is not much good for anything practical down here. Never accomplished much down here because he thinks too much about spiritual things. He goes to church too much. He reads his Bible too much. No. Bible bread is practical bread. It's for today. It's for time. It's relevant. People say, "Well, you don't live in the real world." Oh, yes, we do. We live in the real world, and we understand the real world because we have Bible reads for today. And it's relevant. People might say, well, the Christian church is not relevant. Well, we are relevant because we have an answer for life's questions. We have all that we need to live our lives. So it's bread for today, but it's bread for eternity. It's bread for eternity because, you see, this Bible bread prepares us for what is going to burst on our view. I was thinking, and it was amazing, in Sunday school, in God's providence, this message in the Sunday school class that Pastor Dale gave tied so well together. In fact, there are certain things I don't have to say because I have a feeling he's going to say them next week in his catechism study. But I was also thinking about something he brought up in the last hour. That is a deathbed conversion. You think, oh, it's so glorious to think about a person who's lived his life apart from God, and then at the very end, in the last hour, in the last moment, he has what we call a deathbed conversion. And in a sense, that is a wonderful thing. That they were snatched out of the jaws of death and hell just in the nick of time. But can you imagine the unpreparedness of a person who has a deathbed conversion? Maybe you're thinking, well, I'll take care of this matter of obeying the Lord just before I die. But can you imagine the unpreparedness? You have not been living your life seeking the Lord and learning of His glory and seeing His truth and seeing His light and learning of Him, and then all of a sudden, on your deathbed, you are immediately ushered into heaven and you know nothing of it. You see, the Bible is bread for eternity. It nourishes up. It fits us to be the citizens of the kingdom of heaven forever and ever. So the Bible is bread that nourishes up for eternal life. Secondly, the Bible contains a complete diet of spiritual food. It contains a complete diet. Here we look at the words, buy everything. This concept of a complete diet in Scripture is something that I see as very important. Not only for the Bible, what the Bible is, not only for our personal Bible reading habits, but also for our church life, for preaching, for the stated meetings of the church. It all comes together. The Bible contains a complete diet of spiritual food for the whole man. You have things in the Bible that are simple, and on the other hand, you have things that are so completely profound we don't feel like we'll ever completely understand. How can we ever really understand, for example, those twin tower truths of divine sovereignty and human responsibility? We just believe them and accept them both and never exalt one over the other. The Bible is personal, and yet it's corporate. It touches individual lives, and yet it speaks about a people of God. The Bible speaks about justice and righteousness and equity and fairness and all those straight-edged things. But on the other hand, it speaks about forgiveness and compassion and bearing, as we read in Psalm 103. The Bible has law, but it also has love. The Bible calls us to perfection, but it also shows us that we're in process. The Bible talks about Israel, and then it also talks about the church. It talks about failures, and it's not ashamed to speak about human failures, but it also speaks about successes of the people of God. The Bible contains a complete diet of spiritual food. And that's why, as I mentioned earlier, why we have multiple meetings in our church life, and why I believe it's God's will that Christians spend as much time as they can on the Lord's Day to give themselves to the serious study of God's Word. But when you think about the fact that the Bible contains a complete diet of spiritual food, let me give a few warnings. Do not gravitate to certain parts of the Bible only. Do not gravitate to certain parts of the Bible and avoid others. This is easy to do, of course. You know, for example, we might say, well, those genealogies, and I just skip over those. I don't think anything about those. Well, just remember, they may not seem so thrilling to us, but when your faith is really being tried, when unbelievers are trying to convince you that the Bible is not reliable, that it's just a bunch of myths and tales and fragments, those genealogies will be of great support to your faith, because in those genealogies we have the proof that God really worked in history, and He has given us multitudes of names of people that otherwise have no meaning.
Mm-hmm.
But they're given to us to support our faith, to show us that God really worked in history. For the prophets, for example, you say, well, Ezekiel is so hard to read, there's so much doom and gloom. Well, read those passages of Scripture and you will find many nuggets, you'll find many shining lights amid some of those passages of doom and gloom. And even though some of those passages are dark, remember that not all of our days are full of brightness. Many of our days are dark days. That helps us to realize that life is not all living, it is not living always on the mountaintop. So do not gravitate to certain parts of Scripture only. Do not gravitate to certain doctrines. Do not emphasize certain doctrines over others. Receive all of the doctrines of cover everything. Do not avoid anything. Do not have favorite doctrines. How can we have a favorite doctrine when all truth is God's truth in the Bible? Now, thirdly, we look at the words, everything that proceeds out of the mouth. And here we learn that the Bible is the living Word of God. There's a slight error there in your notes. But the Bible is the living Word of God. Here we are to understand that the Bible is not just a record of what God said in the past. It is not just a record of what God said in the past. Now, we often refer to the Bible as an ancient book written in ancient cultures, and it is that. We often remind ourselves that we have to learn something about these ancient cultures in order to understand what the Bible is saying. You have to first understand what it meant to the people who wrote it before you can understand how it applies to your life. So on the one hand, the Bible is an ancient book written long ago. But on the other hand, it is not an ancient book. It is not an ancient book. It's a living book. It contains words that reveal the God of today. You can know what God is thinking right now by reading His Word. I like to compare it to musical notation. I had the joy in my life for just one short year of playing the orchestra in my college years, and I really missed that. And the Lord called me out of music and called me into the ministry. But one of the things that I like to do is I like to read the musical scores of the orchestral pieces. And I have here to show you Beethoven's 8th and 9th Symphony in full score. Now, what do you see? Well, you just see a lot of black dots and lines, and it seems meaningless. But you know what? This score is alive. It is. It's alive. It's as alive as when Beethoven wrote it. And all these black lines and squiggles on this page, when an orchestra gathers under the conductor to read it and interpret it and play it, it just comes to life. And over the years, music has taught me a lot about reading God's Word. Because God's Word is a living book. I often compare it in my own mind to the score. God wrote the piece. And He conducts it. More specifically, the Lord Jesus is the conductor. You had people like Pharisees, and they tried to conduct the orchestra of Israel. They made a big mess. They couldn't interpret the score. Jesus came along. He interpreted the score well. And the Bible is like this score. It's a living book. Living words. The proof of it, I think in Beethoven's case, by the way, the proof is that he wrote these symphonies when he was deaf. He couldn't even hear the music. All he could do was imagine it and put it down on the paper. And then men would play it and bring it to life. Our Bible is the living Word. And fourthly, the Bible is the communication of the will of God. And here I think I'm going to pass some things that I was going to say. I believe Pastor Dale will cover some things next week. But you see in the last words of verse 3, man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Don't skip over the last word. He is the Lord. He is the sovereign Lord. He is the sovereign God and ruler over all creation and over all His creatures. And that's why the Bible is often called the law of the Lord. When Psalms refer to the law of the Lord in Psalm 1, he meditates in the law of the Lord day and night. It's not just talking about the Ten Commandments. Often in the Old Testament, law does refer to the Ten Commandments. But it also refers to the entirety of God's Word. Because you have to view the Bible as law. Because He's the Lord, and He speaks His will. Again, I don't do it very well, but I really do enjoy it. My daughter, Rebecca, has taught me a few of these scores over the years, and sometimes I have trouble following. But the thing that I look for when I read through these things and hear the music playing in my ears, as I'm amazed at all of those marks, the piano, pianissimo, and the forte, and all of the musical marks that make the music come to life. And then I think about the Bible. And I see how the Lord wants me to do this and that. And do this in a certain way. Sometimes He wants me to be quiet and at peace and at rest. And other times He wants me to come forth and speak the truth with all power. And I just need to know how to read the marks. Like the musicians read the score. And at one moment they're playing real quiet. You know, the conductor is shushing them. And at other times the conductor's getting red in the face because he wants them to put everything into it. Well, that's the way the Bible is in our lives. Because God is the Lord. He commands us what to do with our time. He commands us about how to make our plans. He even commands our emotions. He tells us to rest. He tells us to be quiet. He tells us to trust. But then He also tells us to be angry and sin not. God is the Lord of our emotions as well. We can't say, well, that's just the way I am, or I'm the victim of circumstances, or I'm prone to depression. God, the Lord, is there speaking, giving you all the accent marks to help you to read the story. The Bible is the communication of the will of God. And so the third and final point is that we work to gather the heavenly manna each and every day. God is working to show us our need. God is working to feed us our daily bread. We must work to gather the heavenly manna. Here, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 16. I'd like to close by bringing out some principles from this chapter. Exodus 16. Some practical principles for us in gathering our daily bread, our daily Bible bread, that is. The first one is found in verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instruction, that is, on that given day." So the first one is to gather a day's portion every day. When you wake up tomorrow, you must determine that at some point in time, tomorrow, January 28th, you and I are going to go out in the field of God's Word and gather up a portion of God's truth for that day. Sensible. And you have the example of the children of Israel gathering their manna from heaven. Second, in verse 16, notice that the children of Israel were to do this. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece. Notice this phrase, according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. So the children of Israel were to go out into the field and gather the manna that the Lord rained from heaven, not just for themselves. Some of them who have families were to go out and gather just as much as they needed for the people in their tent. And there the principle is that we should gather God's Word, our Bible bread, so we can share it with our family and friends. We don't just gather the Word to recharge our batteries, although that is necessary. We gather it so that we can share it with our family and our friends. If you're a man, the man of the house, or if you're the woman of the house, or if you're a parent, you must gather God's Word, not only for yourself, but also so that your heart and mind will be furnished to give something to your children, or to your extended family, or to your workmates, or to just to the people that you rub shoulders with every day, that your life may be like salt, that your spirit will be peppered, so that you can share the Word of God with others. Number three, or letter C, do not leave it for tomorrow or for a more convenient time. There is sober instruction for the children of Israel regarding this collection of the manna in verse 19. Moses said to them, verse 19, let no man leave any of it until morning. Let no man leave any of it until morning. It would rot if they left it. It was designed by God to be given to them just enough for that day. They were to gather on that day and not leave it for tomorrow. And my friends, this is how the Word of God becomes stale in our lives. This is where it starts. It starts on the one day that we do not go to receive our daily bread from God in His Word. That's how it starts. You think, well, it's just one day. It's not really doing that. We have a divine appointment with our Heavenly Father. It is not just His Word, it is Him, as Pastor Dale was so eloquently emphasizing in the last hour. It is God. It is God Himself who comes through the Word. And if we leave it for tomorrow, what we're really doing is we're ignoring our God until tomorrow. We're ignoring our appointment with God. We're saying, God, you can wait. Surely you can wait. Imagine telling the God of heaven, you can wait. For me, I'm too busy. Do not leave it for tomorrow. My friend, this is how the Word of God becomes stale. Just take one day. One day now. And then it's 2 days next week. And then it's 3 days the following week. And I'm not speaking hypothetically, because in 22 years of pastoring, I have met many, many Christians who testify of this kind of living. And it just starts with one day. Or people who say, well, I got to find another church. I don't get anything out of those sermons. Now, maybe the preacher's problem. But as Pastor Dale was saying in the past hour, start with yourself. It may be your problem. Because, you see, we won't get as much out of the sermons if we've not been gathering up our daily bread every day of the week. And this is why we need to pray and witnessing. That's the reason. It's not because we're not eloquent. It's not because we're afraid. Or we're all afraid to witness to some degree. But it's because we're not gathering our daily bread. We're leaving it for tomorrow. But letter D, it will grow into a testimony in our lives. Notice the words of verse 33. They were to take the jar of manna. They were to take a jar of manna and put an omer full of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout their generations. In verse 34, the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The sons of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And there it was, still is today, as a testimony to God's provision. And daily Bible reading, faithful searching of the Scripture, faithfully meeting with God every day through His Word, becomes a testimony in your life. You will become known by men. But more important, God will see you as a person whose life has really been changed because of faithfulness in the devotional life. Well, we must move on to the New Testament. John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, verses 32 and 35, we must say that Jesus is the true bread of God. We've been talking about the manna that came in the wilderness. But now let us remember that when Jesus fed the 5,000 and began to speak to the Jewish people, they immediately brought this up. They said, Moses gave us manna from heaven. Now what are you going to do? Now he had just done this tremendous miracle where he effectively brought that manna from heaven and multiplying the loaves. But that's how perverted and corrupted they were in their thinking and in their relationship with God. But they brought up the subject, didn't they, about manna and Moses. So Jesus took them there. In verse 31, they say, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread on heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the true bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Verse 35, he said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. So there it is. Jesus is the true bread of God. When I come each day for my portion of Bible bread, it is Christ to whom I am coming. People sometimes say, well, you worship the book. Well, I worship the God of the book. But I don't even have a problem saying I worship the book, because the book is God. It's God's word. So I won't be intimidated by that argument. You worship the book. If I have to say, yes, I do worship the book, I have no problem. The problem is, the person saying that to me doesn't understand what the book is. The book is spirit and life. It's God's word. It's his word today and now for the world as it is. It's God's word. And in it, Christ is revealed. Yeah. So Jesus is the true bread of God. And finally, read the Bible to have communion with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here, I ask you to turn to John 14. John 14, I've actually written the verses out for you. I saw this just recently in my studies of the upper room. The Trinity. In one short statement, Jesus speaks about the Trinity. Verse 25 of John 14, it says, verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. It's not just Christ that we're looking for when we read the Bible. It's the entire Godhead. Be sure that you are a Trinitarian Christian. Jesus said in verse 24, the words that you hear are not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Let's make sure we are Trinitarian Christians. It is the Father to whom the Lord Jesus leads us. He came to bring us to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. But see how beautifully the Trinity is revealed in this part of the Upper Room Discourse. It's the Father's will. It's the Father's word. It's the Father's plan of salvation that is revealed. It's Jesus who comes into the world to give us the truth and lead us to the Father. And it is the Holy Spirit who throughout our days and throughout the years of this old life who reveals the truths of God to the child of God. Actually, in closing, I'd like to just give some practical helps for gathering and eating our daily bread. First is to establish one set time and place as a general rule. Establish a set time and a place as a general rule. Your favorite chair, a quiet place. I know it may be hard for some of you to have a quiet place in your home, especially if there are lots of children running around. There seem to be any quiet places. But wherever that you can find that place, maybe it'd be in the bathroom. You just have to find a place, a set at a time, as a general rule. Secondly, read consecutively through the Bible. Now you see, we must do this because God said, or Moses said, we live by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. So, as time goes on, we have to ask ourselves, is there a portion of God's Word that I may not have read in the last year or two or three? We can't have that kind of situation. So read consecutively. Use a Bible reading plan, or just read if you. It's hard. I find it hard to stick to those Bible plans personally. So I just make sure that I read through the Bible at a comfortable pace. If you don't like to read through consecutively, then read constructively. Say, I'm going to read a little bit of the Old Testament this month, and then I'm going to read a little bit of the New Testament the following month. Do something constructive for yourself that works for you, that will help you to get through the Bible in a reasonable amount of time. Thirdly, ask God to fill you in the Spirit before you read. We will never profit from God's Word unless we grasp the doctrine of divine illumination and causation. We can only understand the things that's of God by the Spirit. So we must pray, Lord, fill me with your Spirit as I read your word today. Four, commune with God as you carefully read the word. Sometimes I just try to catch myself and remind myself. Well, I may have read a passage dozens of times. I say to myself, this is the word of the living, eternal God. And I'm trying to develop or cultivate that sense of excitement and amazement as if it was the first time I was reading that passage. We have to do it. Five, enjoy. Enjoy, as Pastor Dale has been teaching us, that this is our objective in life, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Enjoy the way. Enjoy the way of the Christian life. Enjoy the truth. Enjoy the light. Enjoy the light set before us in our Bible reading. The world is so frustrating, isn't it? We come away from the world just depleted. It just takes a little wind out of us sometimes. But when I read my Bible, I can enjoy the kingdom of God. I can enjoy all the great works and wonders and marvels of my God as I read the Scripture. And in that sense, I can detach myself from this world to get my rest and enjoy the kingdom of God. Number six, store up the Word of God. The more we read it, the more we store it up. We may not even set ourselves to a rigid or specific memorization program, but the more we read God's Word, the more we remember the outlines, we remember where things are. People say, well, how do you know where things are? Is it because you're a pastor? No, it's because you keep reading the Word of God. Don't think that only the pastor should know where things are. You should know where things are. But don't lay a burden on you that you need to know where everything is in the next year. But the more you read faithfully, the more you'll know where things are. The more you'll know where to go for your medicine when life's ills come upon you. Pray in the Scripture. Ask the Lord to make you like the men and women of God. Ask the Lord to make you like the Lord Jesus. The purpose of Bible reading is not just to gain more knowledge. It's to be transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect man. And to be matured and grow up in every aspect unto Him. And finally, use the Word of God. Put it to use. Put it to work in your life. This is our daily bread. That God might make you and me understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord.